So we are Adams Road, and just excited to be with you guys this morning. We're based out of Florida, so we're pretty far away from home. But we all of us grew up in the Mormon or LDS church, and we've come out of that religion into a personal relationship with Jesus. And so this morning, like Adam said, you'll be able to hear Micah share his testimony and a little bit of that story and how it started for all of us. Our website is adamsroadministry.com. And so if you go on there, you'll be able to find lots of stuff, our testimonies, our tour calendar. And so we're in the middle of a six-week trip. I think today is like the middle mark of that 6 week. Then we're going to take 2 weeks off back in Florida to recuperate and recharge. And then we'll head out west all the way to California and even down into Mexico for 8 weeks all over across the western United States. So we love your prayers. And if you get on the website, you'll be able to see all the churches and the information of where we're going to be through that trip. All of our music's on a website for free download, and we have copies of our latest album, our 10th album, one for each of you guys here. So that's something big of our ministry, is that a big part of our ministry, we offer everything free. So in fact, if you guys want to look under your seats right now, you'll be able to see that there's nothing there. sorry. So the CDs are out in the back. As you probably walked in, you probably saw the table. So after the service, come to the table and you can just grab a CD. And again, you can just download it from our website also for free. We have a bunch of other free stuff at the table. There's a bunch of witnessing tools like stickers that say Jesus is enough that can like fit perfectly on your phone like this if you want. But there's bumper stickers, wristbands, witnessing cards, all kinds of stuff free at the table with the CDs. Then there's a second table out there, and we have T-shirts. And we tried to figure out a way to like give away T-shirts for free in bulk, and it was just like really logistically impossible. So we started Jesus is Enough Storehouse. And then we designed a bunch of different T-shirts, and there's hoodies available on the website as well. And then we partnered with Compassion International and Food for the Hungry. And so we make all of the proceeds from the T-shirt sales to go to supporting needy children throughout the world through Compassion and Food for the Hungry. So if you'd like a T-shirt, then we can help you. We have those available at the table out there. Like I said, then the last thing is there's a book called Unveiling Grace. Now, this will be a really great resource for you to be able to understand where Mormons are coming from. So like if the missionaries come to your door, that you're not like hiding behind trash cans or like, you know, locking the deadbolt or something, but that you will have like confidence and know how to reach them in compassion and love. This was written by Micah's mom, Lynn Wilder. She was a BYU professor, and this is the story of what happened in their family. So Micah's going to now come and tell you how all of this happened. So I'm just going to turn it over to Micah.
Well, good morning. We should be a little more awake for the 11:15 service, right? Well, we're grateful to be here. It's always an honor to be able to share the goodness and the grace of God in Christ, and to share the power of the gospel to transform lives and to resurrect dead people and give them life in Christ. And I grew up actually just south of here. I grew up in Indiana. I was born and raised in a very strong and faithful and active Mormon home. I grew up in a religious mindset and in a religious mentality that taught me that I had to earn God's love and I had to earn His grace, and ultimately I had to earn my salvation through my faithfulness to the laws and the ordinances of this religious system. And so as a young man growing up, I can remember wanting more than anything else in life to have a relationship with God, but believing that the only way to have that relationship was to prove God to God that I was worthy of His love. And so I poured every part of my heart and soul as a young man into my religion. And by the standard of Mormonism, I was blameless. I was a Mormon of Mormons, just as Saul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And so when I was 14 years old, my fam and I left Indiana. We moved away from the Midwest and moved right to the heart of Mormonism, to Utah. So obviously that was a big cultural shock for me and my family. We moved to a little town called Alpine, and Alpine is 99% Mormon. And so we became very entrenched, very enmeshed in this religious culture and this mentality. Our community, our friends, everything that we knew and loved was part of this religion. Now, the reason why we moved out there originally was because my mother got a job to be a professor at BYU. If you've ever heard of Brigham Young University, it's a private, prestigious Mormon-owned university out in Provo, Utah. And I tell you this so that you know how deeply invested we were into this religious culture. And so when I was 19 years old, it's customary that the young men are asked to go serve a two-year mission trip. And so if you've ever seen the Mormon missionaries, they've got the white shirts, the ties, and the name tags, and usually they're riding the bicycles. Have you guys seen the Mormon missionaries? Raise your hand. Okay, we've all seen them. They're everywhere, all over the world. And so I was very excited to go on my two-year Mormon mission trip. I had brothers that had served Mormon missions. My oldest brother went to Moscow, Russia. My other brother went to Copenhagen, Denmark. My best friend went to Thailand. Another one went to Chile, to Australia, all over the world. And the saying in Mormonism, and that's that the more righteous that you are and the more obedient you are, the more exciting and exotic of a location God will send you on your two-year mission. So if you get sent to like Idaho, you know you've been terribly unfaithful, right? So I figured, well, I'm way more righteous than both my older brothers and all my friends. I thought I was going to go to the ends of the earth, and I ended up in Orlando, Florida. So I did my two-year mission in Central Florida, and I got there in 2004, and I was a very hardworking, very passionate, very zealous, very dedicated young Mormon missionary. Upon arrival, I immediately got on my bicycle and I started to talk to people on the streets in the Walmart parking lots. I would knock on people's doors. I was not afraid to encounter anyone anywhere at any time, fully convinced that people could only be saved through the construct of Mormonism. And so my zeal continued. I'd been on my mission for about 4 months, and by every measurable standard, I was a good and an obedient Mormon missionary, and I was becoming successful. I was making converts and baptizing people, and so I got a little overconfident and overzealous because I actually attempted to convert a Baptist minister and his entire congregation. And I think if we're honest, we can all admit that the Baptist, more than anybody, needs salvation, right? Amen? So we went to this church called Calvary Baptist, and at the end of the Sunday evening service that we attended, we came to the front of the stage in order to introduce ourselves to the head pastor. His name was Alan Benson. And Pastor Benson was a young man, probably in his early 30s, probably similar to the age that I am now. And I remember meeting him and shaking his hand and introducing myself. And I said, Pastor Benson, we're missionaries from the Mormon Church, and we'd love to sit down with you and share with you a message about the gospel of Jesus. Now, Pastor Benson just got this big smile on his face. He got a twinkle in his eye, and he said, gentlemen, I would love to sit down and talk with you. And so I got so excited in that moment. I thought to myself, God has really prepared this man's heart to receive the message of Mormonism. And so we scheduled a meeting to come back to his office the following day. And all joking aside, I want to tell you the impact, the profound impact that meeting Pastor Benson made on my life 15 years ago. And just those few moments when I introduced myself to him at the front of his church. And I remember that he felt different to me. He was unique in the way that he approached us, the way that he responded to us, the way that he treated us. And I'll tell you what was unique about this Christian man, and that's that from him and through him, I felt a very genuine, a very sincere, and a very Christ-like love. And I have to emphasize that because it's such a crucial and foundational element to my testimony moving forward. He treated me with love, with kindness, with gentleness, with compassion, with respect. And honestly, those were not things that I was accustomed to receiving as a young Mormon missionary. I tell you, the 2 years that I was in Florida were two challenging years because of the rejection that we received on a daily basis. People would slam doors in our face. They would swear at us. I had guns pulled on me. I had dogs let loose on me. I had glass bottles thrown at me. And I even had someone try to run me over in their car one time. And so those were my experiences where people, you know, rejecting us, sometimes even violently. And in addition to those things, I met a lot of Christians. There's a lot of evangelicals in Central Florida. And I knocked on people's doors and they'd say, well, we're Christians. We know the Lord. And you're in a cult and you're going to hell. Now you need to get off my doorstep and don't ever come back because we're not interested in the message you have to share. And then they'd slam the door in our face. And I just want to be honest with you and tell you that that type of response is not love. That's not who we are called to be, and that's not what we are called to do in Christ. And Jesus says in John 13:35, for by this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so we then, as followers of Jesus, are called to love others with the same love that God gave us in Christ. And if you know that love, then you know the measure of what that means. That love is that when we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That God saw us with mercy, with compassion, and with the greatest love that we will ever know by sending Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he calls us, he commands us as his children who have been received by faith through Christ, that we then are to take that love and that message to the world around us. And let me tell you, the greatest love that you can have is to tell somebody about the salvation that is in Jesus Christ alone. And we can have faith to move mountains, and we can give up our body to be burned, and we can prophesy, and yet without love, we have nothing. Without love, we gain nothing. Then we are just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And so I met a lot of clanging cymbals as a Mormon missionary. And I want to encourage you, as God puts people in your lives, it may be the Mormon missionaries that come to your door, it may be the Jehovah's Witnesses that come to your door on a Saturday morning, but whoever it is, wherever it is, whatever the situation is, that we are called to love them and to show them compassion and ultimately to point them to the hope that is found in Jesus of Nazareth. So I sat down with Pastor Benson, overwhelmed by the love of God that he was giving me, but still fully convinced that I was right, that he was wrong, and that God had sent me there to save him. And so in my religiosity, I poured out my heart to him. I tried to convince him that Mormonism was the only way to salvation. And I was a good Mormon missionary. I was well-spoken. I thought I'd done a great job with my presentation. I told him about all the things that we had to do to be saved and to be right with God outside of faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith in Jesus alone was not sufficient for that right standing. So after our presentation, Pastor Benson responded to us, and he looked at us, and with compassion and gentleness, he said, "Guys, I care about you. I can tell that you're sincere young men. You're obviously dedicated to what you believe. So, but I have to tell you in love, the message that you are sharing is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the good news as has been revealed through the word of God." And that was a difficult thing for me to hear at that point in my life, because at no point in my life had I ever questioned or doubted Mormonism. I'd never questioned or doubted the core tenets of my faith. I was unparalleled in my zeal. I was the most Mormon of Mormons that you would ever know. And it was the very core of my identity, was who I was religiously. And so Pastor Benson continued, and what he did next was what I believe the greatest and most sincere display of love that he could have shown. And instead of kicking me out of his office, instead of telling me that I was going to hell, instead of seeing me as somebody who wasn't worth his time, which I'll tell you is how most Christians responded to me, he loved me enough to tell me about the good news of Jesus. And so he opened up the Word of God, and he opened up to the New Testament, and he began to pour the gospel of Christ into my heart. And so I sat there as a 19-year-old religious Pharisee, and for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. And it took 19 years. It took me trying to convert a Baptist minister for me to finally hear the depth of God's love for me in Jesus. And I tell you that because it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart because nobody ever loved me enough to tell me that there was a greater hope than that which I knew. In 19 years, growing up in the Midwest and having many Christian friends and family members and other things, nobody ever bothered giving me the chance to hear, and therefore I couldn't believe. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And Paul says, and how are they to hear unless someone is preaching? Church, we are called to share the good news. We are called to love one another as Christ has loved us. And to love one another is to point them to the greatest love that they will ever know. And as God places people in our lives, our friends, our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, that he calls us in that love to take the gospel message to the world, to go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. That is our commission directly from the Lord Jesus. And too often we see people groups, whether it's Mormons, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it's Muslims, whether it's alcoholics and drug addicts or whatever, and we see people groups that we say to ourselves, God's never going to save them because they're too far removed from the reaches of God's grace. They're unsavable, they're unchangeable. And I know people saw me at that point in my life and they said, I know Michael Wilder, I know how deeply enmeshed he is in Mormonism. He's never going to save, he's going to reject it, so why even bother? You know why bother? Because of what Christ did for each one of us. Because if you know Jesus as I do, then you want other people to know what you have. That treasure, that pearl of great price, it's worth giving up everything that you know and everything that you have and selling it to buy that piece of land, to hold on to that hope. And so I sat there face to face with that man, Alan Benson, and I heard the gospel for the first time in my life. I heard the simplicity of the good news and of the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus that was shed for me on the cross of Calvary, and that through that one act of righteousness and through his completed work on my behalf, that I could be given the right to be called a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ, that my goodness and my righteousness and my salvation was not dependent on me. It was not on my shoulders, because if that were the case, I would never make it. I would never be good enough. The law wasn't there to be our salvation. The law was there to show us how far we were from being saved by our own merit and to point us to the hope that was to come. And of course, that hope came 2,000 years ago. And his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And he was the Word of God made flesh. And he was born of a virgin. And he lived a perfect life so that he could lay down that perfect life on the altar on the cross, to give himself up as a ransom for our sins, to literally take the punishment, the penalty, and the death that we deserved upon himself, to bear in his body our sins on the tree, so that we as sinners could die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his very wounds, we could be healed. Church, that is good news. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me tell you, I boasted in myself. I boasted in my righteousness. I boasted in my goodness. And if there's anybody in here that believes that it is what you are doing for God that makes you right in the sight of God, you'll never do enough. And because of that, God's love for you is so immense and so deep and so vast that he sent Jesus Christ to be good on your behalf, so that the wretchedness of your sin could be washed away through his shed blood. So upon hearing this message, I couldn't fathom it. I couldn't even begin to comprehend the depth of God's love in Christ, as Pastor Benson was trying so desperately to share with me. And I looked at him and I said, "Pastor Benson, that's just too simple. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and that's their response? Well, that's just too easy. If that's the way that we're saved, then everybody's going to get saved, because who would be such a fool as to reject the free gift of eternal life?" And I said that as I was foolishly rejecting the free gift of eternal life, because I couldn't accept the simplicity of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so he is our hope, he is our redemption, he is our forgiveness, he is our life. And through Jesus alone, we have a way to be reconciled to the Father. We can have peace with God by the blood of his cross. And so upon foolishly rejecting the gospel of Jesus, Pastor Benson ended our meeting with one challenge, with one invitation that would forever change my life from that moment forward. And he looked at me and he said, "Young man, you don't have to trust me. This isn't about me." He said, "You don't have to take my word for anything that's been said here today." He said, "I challenge you in love, go home, pick up the Bible, and read it for yourself. Read the New Testament through the eyes of a child. Put away your preconceived religious notions. Empty your cup, humble yourself, come before God as a child would his father, and God will show you his truth." And he said, "I promise you, if you do that, God is going to change your life. And he will open your eyes, and he will show you what good news really is." And so I have to admit, at that point in my life, that I was so steeped in my arrogance, I was so steeped in my religiosity, that I readily accepted Pastor Benson's challenge, but it wasn't because I was humble, it wasn't because I was childlike, it wasn't because I thought that I needed to learn anything, it's because I knew that I was right, I knew that Pastor Benson was wrong, and I figured reading the Bible would only further solidify my already unshakable testimony in Mormonism, so that I could then go back to his office and prove him wrong. And I was so looking forward to that day. Which, of course, that day never came. And so the catalyst of this was my own pride. And so I sat down at my desk that night as a Mormon missionary with the King James Version of the Bible to Matthew chapter 1, and I started to read. having no mind that anything in my life was going to change, not believing that anything in my life needed to change. And that's when God started to change me. I want to reiterate what Pastor said at the end of last service. There's power in the Word of God. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit, it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so often as we share the gospel and we do ministry, we get so focused and so entrenched in the intellectual knowledge and the apologetic and the historical and all these other things, and we approach the gospel intellectually and we forget that the greatest tool to transform the hearts and the lives of mankind is the Word of God and the Spirit of God that reveals itself through His Word. And Pastor Benson had that wisdom, that foresight, that knowledge to point me right to the source and to dare me to go to the Word of God to discover what truth was. And so for the remainder of my Mormon mission, 20 months, I read the New Testament daily with a fervent zeal. And in those 20 months, I read the New Testament 12 times from cover to cover. I don't know when the transformation happened as to when I stopped wanting to go back to Pastor Benson's office. I don't know when that change happened as to when I stopped reading it in order to prove somebody wrong. And I continued reading it because of what it was offering me, because of the Word and the love and the depth of God's love that was being poured into my heart through His Word. And it started to change me. It started to wash me. The water of the Word started to wash the blindness and the scales off my eyes. And I started to see for the first time in my life the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards me in Christ Jesus. And I came face to face with the same gospel that was presented to me by a loving Baptist minister. The good news that Jesus was my salvation and that the very love of God was manifest in Christ. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so, quite simply put, I came to know the love of God, and it transformed my life. It changed my heart, and it made me a new creation. So with 3 weeks left of my two-year Mormon mission trip, I was in Citrus County, Florida, and I was born again. I received the free gift of eternal life through faith in the name of Jesus. I died to my old religious Pharisaical self. I was raised into newness of life. And as the Word says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I can tell you, and I can stand before you as a witness, that the change the gospel makes in people's lives is very real and it's very tangible. And the wretchedness of my sin that I face daily, that I still see every time I look in the mirror, there's one aspect of my religiosity that's been dead, and that was believing that I could be good enough for God. Because I now know who I am, I know what I deserve, and I know what God gave me. And so now I had this very unique situation of being a born-again Christian and a Mormon missionary, and it doesn't really work that way. So I said, God, what am I supposed to do now, and how do I come forward with the change that you've made in my heart? And so just days after having received Jesus by faith, it's tradition in the Mormon mission system that when you're about to conclude this two-year mission trip, you have the opportunity where you're supposed to publicly stand in front of your Mormon missionary peers, your Mormon leadership, and you're supposed to share with them a public testimony of what you've learned throughout the course of your two-year mission. You see where this is going. So that was God's answer to my prayer, was to put me at a Mormon pulpit in front of 60 Mormon missionaries and my Mormon leader and tell them what I had learned. Well, obviously what I had learned was not what I was supposed to have learned, because I had lost all my faith in Mormonism and the religious system in which I had been raised, but I had gained all faith in Jesus and in Him alone. And so I stood at this pulpit, literally shaking, and God gave me a mouth and wisdom and strength and grace to share a witness of what He had done in my life. And since we're all not sharing this morning, I'll tell you that Joseph, the guy that was doing the announcements, he was a Mormon missionary with me in Florida, and he was sitting in the audience that day that I shared this testimony. And so you can probably figure out what happened to him. And so I got up there and I shared my testimony. I said, the one thing that I've come to learn is that Jesus is the only thing that I need, that I am saved by His grace and not by my works. And I know that my right standing with God is secure in my faith in Jesus Christ, and that it's not about what I can do for God. It's about what I finally received and what God has done for me in Christ. And so I shared that testimony, and I didn't know what the repercussions were going to be. And then 2 days later, my Mormon leader called, and he said, "Hey, we need to have a chat." And so here I was, about to turn 21. My mother was a world-renowned tenured professor at BYU, the Mormon University. My father was a high priest in the Mormon church. My older brothers had faithfully served missions. I had been the youngest temple worker in the Mormon church. My girlfriend was Mormon. I had a scholarship to BYU. I mean, I did not have a life or an identity outside of Mormonism. And I knew that if I was forthcoming to my Mormon leadership, that I would lose my family, my friends, my relationships, my reputation, my community, my culture, my education, my scholarship, my career path, and everything else that I had known and loved. But I also knew that Jesus had offered me something that those things could not. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me and lose your life so that you can find it. Because what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? And to these 35 high school kids that are about to go on a mission trip, and at that point in your life, and you have all the things in the world pulling at you, let me tell you with a certainty, Jesus is the only satisfaction you will ever know. That goes for all of us. There's nothing that is not worth losing to gain Jesus. There's nothing that's not worth giving up, walking away from, to know the surpassing worth of what we have in Christ Jesus. And so God gave me that hope. He gave me that satisfaction. As a 21-year-old Mormon missionary, that Jesus was all that I needed, that he was sufficient for me, that he was my everything, and that if I had him, then I was secure. And so I went to my Mormon leader, and it was scary, I'm not going to lie. I was terrified. I was weak in the flesh. But God gave me strength, and I got up there and I told my Mormon leader, I don't need the Mormon church to be saved, that my salvation is secure in Jesus Christ alone. I don't need any religious system or authority to stand between me and God. I don't need any Mormon prophet. As the word says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So I shared those things. My Mormon leader was not thrilled. He told me that I was filled with the spirit of the devil, that I was being deceived by Satan, that I was on the path to hell. He threatened to excommunicate me and then told me that I was an antichrist, which is basically the worst insult that you could ever get, right? And then at the end of my meeting with him, he went right for the jugular, and I'm being totally honest. He looked at me and he said, "You really sound like a Baptist." Don't clap. Come on. So I don't know which one's worse, but I'll leave it at that. You know, being in Jesus, our identity is not in a denomination. It's not in a church building. It's not in a structure, any man or pastor. Our identity is in Christ. We're disciples of the Nazarene, and we're called as one body. We're living stones being built into a spiritual house. And so regardless of denomination or fellowship or congregation or background or whatever, that if we know Jesus and we've been adopted, then we're brothers and sisters in him, and the church is the body of Christ. And it's a beautiful thing. And so I got kicked off my Mormon mission prematurely with 3 weeks left. I got sent back to Utah, and now I had to face disciplinary, counsel in Utah. I had to face my family, my friends, and all those things. Pastor said that the word of God does not return void, and I love that because it sets out to accomplish the very thing that it's set out to accomplish. And so God used me to begin to share that same word that had transformed my life with my family and my friends. In fact, the first person that I really opened up to was my high school Mormon girlfriend. When I was a senior in high school, we had fallen deeply in love. I went off on my mission, and she went to BYU. And while she was there, we were corresponding with each other through emails and handwritten letters. I shared the gospel with her, encouraged her to read the word of God, and she was born again while a student at BYU. And then immediately following my two-year Mormon mission, knowing that neither of our families approved of our lives, both of us actually ran away. We left Utah, moved to Florida, and we eloped. And so we've now been married for 13 and a half years, and we have 3 sons. So we've got a 7th grader, a 6th grader, and a 4th grader, and it's hard to believe that I have kids that old, but I do. And I've got all 3 of my boys on the road with me, and my wife is back home in Florida for the 4 months that we travel. And so I shared the gospel with my siblings, with my parents. In fact, Matt over here at the piano, that was at the piano during the song, he's my older brother. And so God saved him. He saved my younger sister. And my parents, Michael and Lynn, through a difficult tumultuous process. They accepted my challenge. They started to read the Word of God, I think out of sheer curiosity as to why I was willing to give up everything that I'd known for this Jesus who had loved me so dearly. And so God began to work in their hearts and their lives, and many people watered the seeds that were planted, but we know that God and God alone does the growth. And so to this day, both my mother and my father have also left the Mormon church, embraced a saving relationship with Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. So my mom and dad have actually begun ministry full-time as well. My mother wrote a book. She's been all over the world sharing her testimony of being a BYU professor who found the grace of God. And so they're actually here with us this morning. You'll be able to meet them after the service. And I just want to conclude with Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the glory of God."
Amen. Thank you so much, Micah, for sharing your heart, but more than that, the wonderful power of the love of God. It's all about love. As Micah began his testimony, he said it was a pastor who genuinely loved him. So often we think it's the message we're going to give, it's having the right words, it's the right way of putting everything. This is how the Bible tells the story. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish but would have eternal life. It's all his love. John said, "This is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, to set aside the wrath of the Father." And how would he do that? He would live that perfect life, and then he would lay it down and take the death that every one of us deserves, the punishment every one of us deserves. If you're here this morning, and like Micah, you have been trying to prove to God that you're a good person and you can do it, I would beg of you to take the challenge to start with the New Testament and just read it through and let God's love speak to you. We can never do enough to please God. He's perfect. He's holy. We are anything but that. But Jesus did it. Jesus did it all. He lived perfectly. And then he laid it down for us. So if you're here this morning and you are very sincere about what you believe, about what you need to be a good Christian, I would encourage you, sincerity will never save you. Only Jesus saves. There are a lot of us here who do know Jesus is our Savior. So the question we have to ask ourselves after hearing a testimony like that is, how much do we love? Micah says he was 19 years old. He had had lots of Christian family and friends, and no one had loved him enough to tell him that Jesus was enough. So who's the Micah in your life? Who's the Micah near you? A family member, a friend, a neighbor that you need to love enough to tell them about Jesus? You might say, I don't have all the answers. You know, I'm not a pastor. I haven't gone to seminary. I don't have all the answers. What if they ask the questions that I can't answer? You do, brother and sister. If you know Jesus, you have all the answers because they're right here. The Word of God has every answer we need, and we don't need to figure it all out, but we can challenge people like Pastor Benson challenged Micah. Challenge you to take the Word of God and read it without any preconceptions, any presuppositions, just read it and let God speak to you. Every one of us has every answer we need because every one of us has a Bible. We can think, well, I want to say the right things. No, it's the Word of God that penetrates deep into our souls, that divides soul and spirit, that you and I can never, ever do. So I hope that if you're a believer in Jesus, you've trusted in Christ, you have been encouraged by the reminder that it is all by grace. It's not anything that we do. It's all His amazing grace, and that grace is all wrapped up in love. The beginning of Ephesians 2 says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, in His great love, Ephesians 8, by grace, saves us. Not from anything we've done, but everything that Jesus has done. We had a little card that we were challenging ourselves with last week to maybe make a commitment and say, I'm going to love my neighbor. That card is in the seat in front of you. You don't have to fill it out. Sometimes it's good for us to put our name on a card and say, I'm just going to make this commitment. I'm going to love somebody. And to love them means to point them to the grace and the finished work of Jesus. He's done it all. Jesus is enough. Are you willing to do that? I have been praying for a long, long time that God would move us as a body of believers. I am thankful that we're a church that's committed to the Word of God, and we study the Word of God in Bible studies and in middle hour ministries and hear it in our worship services, and we study the Word. We know it well, but I am very concerned that we are not honoring God because we're not sharing it. When we get to heaven, no matter how much we know about God, we're going to be stunned with what we don't know. We're going to spend eternity learning about Him. So let's keep learning about God. But brothers and sisters, the way we honor Him is sharing His love with people who don't know. I'm sure most of us have had somebody knock on our door, maybe Jehovah's Witness, maybe Mormonism. And some of us have done what Mike experienced. We've said, I'm a Christian. What you're believing is not true. I don't need to talk to you. And that's not love. My prayer is that God will move us to start loving. Loving enough to point people to the grace of Jesus Christ. Could be a word on a golf course. It could be a comment to somebody who comes to your door. But we need to love people enough. We have the answer, brothers and sisters. It's Jesus. Only Jesus. And some of us probably could look at the last 12 months and would be hard-pressed to find one person who doesn't know Jesus that we've told Jesus about. So who is the Micah in your life? Our Father in heaven has already surrounded every single one of us with some unbelievers, some who don't yet know Him. They may be, quote, good people. They may be really working hard at what they believe, but they're lost and they're dead. Our Father has given you somebody like that near you. We've been praying for months that God would give us boldness. Now is the time. Let's step out and share the love of Jesus. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord Jesus, we bow before You so grateful that what You have done for us is enough. Your final words on the cross, it is finished. You had accomplished everything that was necessary for us to be saved, and not only for us, but for our neighbors, our friends, our family. We didn't love You. You loved us. So often we think that the best way we can return Your love is to give finances or to tell You we love You. And yet You're asking us, You're begging us, You're commissioning us, every one of us, to tell others that You love them. The greatest commandment is to love you, and the second greatest is to love our neighbor, and the best way we can love them is to tell them that you came. So I am praying, Father, for myself personally, and for every one of us that knows you here, that you would move us out to really love, to tell people about Jesus, to challenge them to read the word for themselves. They don't need to believe us. They can just read for themselves and ask you to speak. And Father, I would beg of you, if there's someone here in this room today who, like Micah, has been trying for so long to do the right things, to show you that they're good, to show you that they really love you, that they care about you. Lord, if they have not simply bowed the knee and said, I will never be good, but Jesus is good, and he died for me, I pray that today they would put their faith in Jesus, that he has accomplished everything they need. They need to ask him to forgive them for their sins. Lord, move us from where we are right now. We're your children, we're your family. We love you, we want to know you, but help us to tell others. Help us to be a church that doesn't do this out of duty, but does this out of excitement, so that this place can be filled not with people who are moving from other churches, but with people who have never known Jesus before. And we can begin to fill this place out, pack it out with people who for the first time have come to know Jesus as their Savior. We know that you've called us to be your instruments. Please use us now, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go to tell others.